friends. You know, adoption is near and dear to my heart. One of my grandsons is adopted, and yet I know that the adoption journey can also be filled with challenges. I'm Becky Harling, your host for the Connected Mom podcast, and today we're going to have a conversation that's going to help you connect with God more deeply, connect with your fellow moms more empathically, I hope, and definitely more intentionally with your child, particularly those that may be adopted or have come to you through foster care. And so I'm really excited about this conversation today. I want to welcome my co-host, Sarah Wildman. Hey, Sarah.
Hi, Becky. You know, I just love what adoption has done for families, and especially in the body of Christ. Just we know a larger number of folks have stepped out in faith and done that adoption journey. So I'm just excited that we can have a conversation that supports those people who have been in that journey and also supports those of us who know those people and how to better love them, really, by understanding the journey they've been through.
Yeah. Right? And, you know, I think, Sarah, nothing mirrors the heart of God quite like adoption when you think about it, because he adopted us. And so I love that it's just kind of a reenactment of the gospel. And so our guest today is Dr. Laurel Shaler, who is a national certified counselor, a licensed marriage and family therapist, a licensed professional counselor, and a licensed social worker. She's really very well educated. She is a professor at Liberty University. She co-wrote a book with Dr. Gary Chapman, who you know is the best-selling author of the Five Love Languages book. And together, they wrote a book on loving your adopted children well. So if you've adopted, those of you who are listening, I want to encourage you, lean in and listen today. You know what? You might even grab a pen. You might write some things down, because this conversation is going to be pivotal in your journey. So welcome, Laurel. It is great to have you here.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be
here. Yeah, well, we're excited to have you. So, okay, let's start at the beginning. So what gave you a heart to write with Dr. Gary Chapman a book on the topic of loving your adopted children well?
Yeah, well, I've always loved the Five Love Languages. Of course, it's been around for quite a while, and it's certainly been extremely popular and helped so many people. And he co-wrote a book with Dr. Ross Campbell a number of years ago on loving the Five Love Languages for children. And as I read through that book, I loved it. I thought it was really helpful, and there were great tips and stories. And as I was reading, I thought, I wonder if it could be helpful to have stories for families who have adopted. And I was at a conference a few years ago, and I got to meet Dr. Chapman's acquisition editor, and I was talking with him and proposed the idea about this book. And so he brought it to Dr. Chapman, and we had a chance to talk about what that might look like. And we agreed that it would be a good fit to move forward with this writing project. So it was a real honor and privilege for me to be able to join him in talking about how to best help families who have adopted.
I love that.
Absolutely. That's so good. So would you mind, Laurel, telling us your adoption story and how adoption has impacted your family?
Yes, absolutely. I, my husband and I have adopted two children through, I would call it traditional adoption, although they weren't, there was nothing really traditional about them. The Lord brought our children to us in really unique and wonderful ways. I always like to share that we were called to adopt before we found out about infertility. So it's just a reminder that adoption is not second best.
Yes.
It is God's plan, and God calls us to adoption at different times in our lives. And for some families, it is because of infertility, and for us, it wasn't. But when we first started the process, it took many years before we adopted, and we met our oldest child through mutual friends, actually through my childhood Sunday school teacher. And it's a really a remarkable story that she knew someone who was seeking to place a child for adoption. And it was funny when she first approached me one Wednesday night supper. I go to a small traditional little church, and we still had Wednesday night suppers, and she came up to me and said, can I give your name and number to someone? I'm like, oh, sure. Go ahead. That'll be fine. And in my thought was, this is not going to turn into anything. We've been down this road. We've waited for years for a child. We're not going to get a child through this avenue. Lo and behold, the ball started rolling, and it was only about 5 days later when we met the child that would become our daughter. It took some time and process to go through the motions of getting custody and of adoption, but the minute we laid eyes on her that February evening, we knew that she was meant to be our daughter. So it was really, it was a beautiful love story. And as quick, as lengthy as that adoption was, our son's adoption was that much quicker. We got a call several years later from the attorney that finalized our daughter's adoption. And he shared with us that he knew a young lady who was seeking to place a child for adoption. And he said, I don't even remember if she said it's a boy or girl, and she's due in a month. And do you want to adopt this baby? And I said, yes. And he said, well, do you want to ask your husband? And I said, he'll say yes. The answer is yes. So thankfully, we were on the same page. I knew that his answer would be yes. And so a month later, you know, we were at the hospital holding a little baby boy. We had both extremes. We waited, I think it was 5 years for our first and a month for our second. So you never know God's plan and God's timing. And in fact, when people ask me about adoption or they need encouragement, one of the things I share with them is if God has called you to adopt, he will bring the right child to you at the right time. And it's an exercise in faith and patience for sure.
It certainly is. Now, okay, let's dive in. Your third child was embryo adoption, and I am excited about talking about that. I mean, everybody is aware of the ruling in Alabama, and I mean, we're not going to get into that ruling per se, but it's just intriguing. Talk to us. What is embryo adoption? How did it work for you? What did that look like? All the things.
Yeah. And again, this was just totally from the Lord. I remember it was a couple of years ago, I was talking with a friend and she asked me, do you think you'll adopt again? And I said, no. And she said, whoa, that was really emphatic. And I was like, no, I can't do more kids. Our quiver is full with two. We're good. 2 months later, the Lord called us to adopt again. So he has a sense of humor. And it was very clear, very distinct calling, like you are supposed to bring another child into your home. And we weren't really sure exactly what that was going to look like. And then he truly just placed it into my mind, embryo adoption. It's not as if I had been reading on it or wasn't talking with a friend who had done it. It was just literally the Lord just placed it in my mind. And I started researching it and discovered that, that it would be possible for me. So we did have infertility. We could not conceive naturally. That was completely off the table at that point. Couldn't happen, but that I could carry a child. And so we began the process of embryo adoption, and we were connected with a wonderful couple who had gone through IVF, and they had remaining embryos, and they were very intentional and prayerful about who they placed these embryos with. And we were thankful that we were selected by them to be the recipient of this precious embryo who was just born 8 weeks ago. And
wow.
So we have a little baby girl who is 8 weeks old.
Oh, my goodness. Like,
congratulations.
That's very recent.
Thank you. It's very recent. And it's so funny because when we're writing the book, it wasn't even on the table when we first began this project. Didn't even know about it. So we were able to just incorporate just a few sentences about it. But the book really was done. And so, but I wanted to try and go back and just say we're in this process. So I have a couple of lines where I just say, you know, we're expecting our child through embryo adoption. So praise the Lord, everything went well. And she is wonderful and very healthy.
Oh, wow. What a story, Laurel. I didn't realize that was so recent, you know. That's incredible. So, wow. Okay. So let's move on. So, okay. I mean, you left me. Yeah. Congratulations. You kind of left me speechless because I didn't realize how recent this all was. And what a beautiful story. What's her name for starters? Just give us her first name.
Her name is Mary Grace.
That's beautiful. Aww. So, wow. Okay. A lot of times almost, I would say, probably 99.9% of the times, there are some form of attachment issues with adopted kiddos. And you recommend in the book that parents get some training in trust-based relational intervention, TBRI. And my own kids who have adopted often teach TBRI methods. And I love that. We know it was originated with Dr. Karen Purvis, who has since gone home to be with the Lord. But talk to us first about some of the attachment issues with adopted kiddos and how TBRI helps.
Yeah, I think it's always important that we consider the fact that even children adopted from birth or a very young age experience what Nancy Verrier called the primal wound. So they are they do experience a loss right from the start. They are separated from their biological mother. And that is a loss. You know, you've grown in this womb in the case of these children. And of course, with embryo adoption, it's slightly different. So I'm an adoptive mother and a birth mother, but not the biological mother of my youngest child. So things can get a little complex. But regardless, all of these children are not with their biological mother. And in particular, the case where they've grown in the womb of a woman and then all of a sudden they're not connected with her anymore. I mean, they're used to hearing her voice. They're used to her heartbeat and it's gone. So there is a wound there. And oftentimes people tend to think that, oh, if you adopt a baby, it'll be fine. They're not going to have any issues. And that's not the case. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't develop a healthy attachment and a strong bond. And I truly fell in love with each of my children, you know, the moment I saw them. And we've been able to have a secure attachment. But it's a lot of it, I believe, is because of the intentionality I've taken with the way that I've parented them. And so I think TBRI is so helpful because so much of that is rooted in developing that relationship where they can trust you, where they do feel safe with you, where they feel secure, where they know that you're going to take care of them, you're going to be there for them, you're going to extend a lot of grace, you're going to love them. That doesn't mean that you don't hold them accountable and that you don't have consequences and all those things, but that's not really what our book is about, and it's not really what TBRI is about. It's really more about developing the relationship, a safe and secure relationship.
That's awesome. So with this book, I think most of us are familiar with the five love languages, but if you'll give us a brief recap in case somebody hasn't read it in a while or isn't familiar, and then would you mind picking one of them that especially might impact your adopted child and feeling more loved? Maybe give us an example of how you've worked with that.
Yeah. So we'll do the quick rundown okay. off the top of my head. So this will be my test, you know, hopefully I won't forget one.
We can help you.
It's okay.
So physical touch is one of the five love languages. And it's, you know, again, the original five love languages were for couples. But when you're talking about with children, you're talking about, you know, how can you demonstrate safe, healthy, loving touch towards a child, especially those children that really desire to have that physical connection. There's also gifts. We know that, you know, most people like a gift from time to time, but for some folks, it's on a different level that really demonstrates to them, I'm thinking of you. My husband went to the store today and he brought me some candy. When he came home, he gave me a little bag of candy and that meant something to me that, oh, you thought of me while you were away, even though you were just gone for an hour, but you thought of me and you wanted to get me a gift. The same thing for children. If you give them a little something, it doesn't always have to be something expensive, but something small that just says, hey, I'm thinking of you. I remembered that you are really into mermaids right now, and I saw this tiny little mermaid doll, and I got it for you. Another love language is acts of service. So when you do things for others, even if they can do it for themselves, maybe it's even something that they're supposed to do for themselves, but you do it to show them, hey, I see you. I know that this is meaningful to you. Another love language is words of affirmation. And for my older daughter, this is her primary love language. In fact, I was going over the love languages with her one day. And I said, what do you think is the most meaningful to you? And before I could even get the question out, she shouted, words. Like, she just loves words.
Aww.
Yeah. So she just loves to be reminded that that she's special. And it's not necessarily things like, oh, you're so pretty, you're so smart, but, you know, I'm proud of you. I'm so glad that I get to be your mother. You did a really great job cleaning up when you were asked to do that, Or, you know, you worked really hard on that test. Good job working hard. So it's not always about the outcome, but just recognizing who they are as a person and who God created them to be. And so let's see, we've done touch, words, acts of service, gifts, and nope, there's one more.
Quality time. Yeah.
Quality time. How could we forget that?
I think that's mine, so I should probably remember that one.
Way to go. It would have come to me. We have a whole chapter about it. But quality time, right? And so we talk a lot about we need to spend time with our kiddos, but how do we spend time with them? It's not just about sitting there, you know, scrolling Facebook while your kids play in the yard. We all do that sometime, but when do we make an effort to invest time? There's a program called Positive Parenting Solutions, and the developer of that program calls it MBST time, mind, body, soul time. We've reframed it in our household. For me and my daughter, it's bestie time. And when she's with her daddy, it's DD time for daddy-daughter time. And our son, you know, my time with him is buddy time. And so you can just kind of rename it whatever your time you want. And we try and take some intentional time, whether it's 10 minutes or longer, where the parent almost gets in like the childlike state and does within reason whatever the kid wants to do. And so we've done all kinds of things. I have played hundreds of rounds of rock, paper, scissors where my son tells me, okay, now you be rock and I'll be paper, just so, you know, he can win. So we do that a lot. My daughter's bed has been a carriage, and we have gone on many, many carriage rides, or I've been a mermaid, or, you know, we do all kinds of things during this time. And I think it's been very meaningful to them because it shows them, like, you are the only person in the world to me right now. You're the only thing I care about. My phone isn't up here. My computer's in my office. There's nobody else but me and you. And I care about you. And so I love being able to spend that time together. And it's something that I really encourage parents to do. And so they're all super, super important. Every child needs to be demonstrated love in all of the different love languages. Then as they get older and you start to notice that they lean more towards one or the other, you can invest more time in that one love language. But as far as children who have been adopted, the one that kind of comes to my mind, at the forefront of my mind, is that we're careful with gifts. So we want to use gifts appropriately, but that we don't try to use gifts to overcompensate. It can be really easy for me to want to give my kids everything that they want, to overcompensate for maybe what they haven't had or what they've lost. And my daughter, she doesn't, of course, remember the time frame of when we first met her because she was 2 months old when we met her. But she has had a lot of loss since then, even losing the relative that she went home from the hospital with, the wonderful, godly relative who took her in and helped care for her until we got connected with that family. And we kept in very close touch with that relative. And that relative has since passed away. And that has been extremely, you know, heart-wrenching for all of us, but especially for my daughter. And so it can be tempting to want to kind of mask or cover up or, you know, make someone feel better by giving them things. But instead, we have to consider what's the ultimate purpose in this gift? And is this something that's going to be helpful to that child? Or are we sometimes giving them too much responsibility in some of the gifts that we give? Maybe it's something that they're just not ready for. I have a dollhouse that my dad made for me when I was a little girl, and I've had it restored for my daughter, but I haven't given it to her yet because I want it to be at a time when she can handle it. So even though she really wants it, and Mama, I'll promise I'll take such good care of it, but I know that she's not quite ready. And so I have to remember that even though I want to do this for her, that I have to hold myself back and wait until the time is more appropriate for her.
So in thinking, I'm thinking through these five love languages, Laurel, and I'm thinking about physical touch. And so, yes, a lot of kids are adopted from birth, but I'm thinking about like the kids maybe that were pulled out of an abusive home, out of foster care. You know, I have a friend who has taken a couple of kids in her home, and one of them, you know, had a broken femur when she came. So they've gone through some horrific trauma. So if somebody listening today, if their child went through horrific trauma before they came to this loving adopted home, what advice would you give them as far as physical touch, keeping it safe, pouring into your child without making the trauma worse?
Right. And that's an excellent point. And, you know, I would say sometimes it's not always that it's physical trauma or sexual trauma. There can also be emotional wounds that a child may come into your home having experienced. And so that's also where, like, words of affirmation, where you want to be so careful that you don't use words to wound them, to further wound them. And with specifically with physical touch, we want to take it at the child's pace. So there may be a child who just, it may be because they've been abused, but it also could be because like children who are born with a background of a birth mother who was using drugs or alcohol sometimes have a difficult time just because of their nervous system receiving touch. It just doesn't feel good. So it might feel good to one child to be hugged and snuggled and rocked, and to another child, it may not feel good. So you want to take it slowly. You want to take it at your child's pace. Look for ways to connect with them physically that maybe are not as intense. One of the examples I can think of is if you're swinging a child, you're just, you know, when you're pushing them on the swing, well, you're connecting, but it's a quick touch and a release. And that may be something that they can tolerate. Or maybe instead of, you know, a long hugging embrace, maybe you do a high five or a fist bump, depending on the age of the child and if that's something that they could be familiar with. You know, let the child come to you at their pace. If they want to come in and hug you, then hug them until they let go. Let the child let go first, and then you let go. That kind of gives you a clue as to how long they really can tolerate, you know, experiencing that touch. So I do think we have to be really careful about physical touch and making sure that we don't potentially exacerbate a trauma that they've experienced.
So good.
So the other love languages, I'm thinking, you know, if a child has just been placed in your family, it has to take some time, especially if they're an infant, to figure out, okay, what is their love language? And I know most of us are more prone to being comfortable with the one that speaks to us, right? So sometimes you have a kiddo, you both have the same one. It's like, oh, perfect, I know how to speak this. But any tips, maybe in your own family, of how you've been able to see what those love languages are with a adoptee kiddo?
Yeah, and you made a really great point that so often we want to show love in the way we receive it best. And so that doesn't always work, right? It's just our natural inclination to do that. So I know that, like, again, for me, I've been able to talk with my older daughter. She's 7 now, and to hear from her about what she really prefers at this point. My son, who is 4, isn't quite there yet. He's not necessarily able to say what he prefers. He would probably say he likes all of it. But I just lean on what I can see him needing in that moment. So there are times that he doesn't want to be comforted by being, you know, kind words or being hugged. Like, sometimes he just wants to sit for a minute and be alone. And the best way to show him love is to just be available. So, you know, you might call that quality time. I'm here when you need me. I'm ready for you, but I'm not going to try and, you know, come in and scoop you up and hug you and, you know, comfort you with soothing words, because that's not really what he wants. I don't actually say those things to him. Of course, he's 4, but this is what my process is through my mind. I can say to him, I'm here when you're ready. I'm here for you. I'm right here when you need to come to me. So just paying attention to what his cues are and what he's expressing. One of the things about acts of service is, you know, when you have children, you're constantly performing acts of service for them. Like, so when is it just, this is just a daily task that I'm going to do for you because you're my kiddo and I need to do it, versus when is this a distinct and separate act of service so that you know how much I'm cherishing you. And so the way I demonstrate that is oftentimes doing things for them that they really can do for themselves. One of the things that we do a lot is put on shoes. Now, yeah, it makes the mornings a little bit smoother when we put on the shoes and don't rely on them. But also it's something that I know they don't really like doing for themselves. They can, and they will, and especially if we make it a competition, you know, which kid is going to get the gummy bear by putting on his or her shoes first, they'll be quick to run and grab their shoes. But oftentimes we'll just have them, you know, sit in their chair on a bench and put their shoes on for them. And I so often hear like, thank you, mama. Or if they've got toys to clean up, you know, of course, we're going to have our children clean up after themselves as much as possible. But sometimes, like the other day, my daughter was reading, and that's great. And I want her to read, and she loves to read. But there just doesn't always seem to be enough time in the day every day to just set aside time for some task. And of course, reading is such an important activity. So I wanted her to keep reading. So I cleaned up her mess and she was so grateful. It was like, thank you, mama. Thank you. You know, because she got to have more time to read. And so I think when we just kind of look for what's going to really speak to them in that moment, it really does help. I mentioned a little bit ago, none of this is really about, you know, consequences and discipline and all that. But in a way it is, because when they trust us more, when they feel safe with us, when we have a good rapport, good relationship, then children are more likely to want to do what they're supposed to do and to want to please you. And it's not going to always happen. A lot of these kiddos have struggles. You know, my mm-hmm. children have struggles. So they're not going to do everything perfectly in the way we want them to do. And we're not either. We're not going to always handle ourselves perfectly, you know, as moms. I certainly don't. There are times that I'm like, oh, I wrote the book on love and here I just raised my voice because I had to ask my daughter three times to do the same thing. And I'm like, if you don't do that right now, yada, yada, yada. So, you know, we all make mistakes, but we have to be able to give ourselves and our children.
I love that so much, Laurel. So, okay. So sometimes the adoptive journey is really challenging. I mean, there are those moments where, you know, maybe the baby has had exposure or to alcohol or drugs, which can lead to impulsivity or ADHD or, you know, just different things, right? And along the way, what does a parent do if they think, oh my word, I do not like my child today? What happened?
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, adoption is filled with lots of ups and downs. And on occasion, I've had parents say to me, oh, well, what you're describing sounds like every kid. And I'm like, no, there's still some differences. And yes, obviously there are children, using your example, who have ADHD who weren't adopted, obviously. So there's going to be some similarities. But there's also some other factors. As sometimes it's just looking at, well, what triggered this? What led to this behavior? And understanding that is a big part in even helping us to know how to best respond to a child. And so I think, to me, when we feel like I'm so frustrated and there is that moment of, I don't like this kid, or why did I do this, or, you know, something like that. I was reading a blog recently by a mom who had adopted a child from overseas, and she very transparently was sharing how the first night the child cried the entire night and she was in the bathroom crying and just said, I don't even know if I can leave this country with this child. How can I do this? I can't parent this child. I cannot deal with this crying constantly. And I so appreciate that transparency, because I know that there are other adoptive parents who have been there. And I think that's something that they need. We all need is support. I've been blessed to connect with a mama who adopted several children, and she's ahead of the game. She's about 8 years ahead of me in terms of her adoption journey, or maybe longer. But regardless, she's been in it doing this whole mom thing longer than I have. And so I'm able to talk with her as things arise. And that's so helpful. I've been to adoption support groups. Those are so helpful. Just finding a community and being able to be honest about your struggles, and certainly seeking professional help when that's needed. And it oftentimes is needed. And finding counselors who are familiar with adoption, who are trauma-informed, who are TBRI trained. These are the types of professionals I would be seeking out.
So good.
Laurel, do you have any other advice? I'm thinking it's kind of from left field a little bit, but somebody may be listening and God really has touched their heart that adoption might be the next step for them. Any advice for a mama or a dad that's listening that might be really early in that journey, and maybe besides ordering your book, any other tips for them?
Well, I would start with prayer. You know, you want to make sure that you're really called, just like anything in life. You want to make sure that you're really called to adoption and that you're doing it for the right reasons. And in particular for those ladies who have struggled with infertility, that they do the work of processing and dealing with their feelings about that and about that loss, instead of expecting that adoption is just going to mask that or cover that. Because for some women, that's a really deep and painful wound that needs to heal before they move into adoption. You also want to make sure that husbands and wives, for those couples adopting, that they're on the same page and that they both feel the same call. You don't want to drag one partner into this kicking or screaming. It's really important that you both agree that we're in this together, and come the ups and come the downs, we're going to be in this together. And then just very practically speaking, to really do your homework before pursuing adoption, whether it's through an agency, whether it's through an attorney, whether it's self-matching, whatever you're doing, that you do your homework. Because unfortunately, there are people who take advantage of those seeking to adopt. And we've experienced that. We have worked with really great agencies, and we've worked with not so great agencies, and we've worked with women who were in a difficult situation and were choosing to place their child for adoption, and we've worked with some who were not ever planning to place, and it was, you know, that was not their intention of connecting with us. So just do your homework and guard your heart against those things that could potentially come up.
Laurel, I cannot believe we are pretty much out of time. And this has been so, so good. And what I would love to ask you to do as we get ready, I'll close out the program after you do this, but could you just pray for all the moms who are listening right now, those that maybe have adopted, who feel like I can't do this anymore, those who are thinking about adopting? I mean, just, would you just pray for them?
Yes, for sure. Yes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for just the way that you love us and the way that you adopt us, and you tell us that we are given the right to be called your children, and that is what we are. And so I'm just so thankful for that. I thank you that adoption is a way for redemption to come. It is a place like the cross where joy and sorrow meet, and we know that there is no adoption without some form of loss and hurt. And so we come to this place of recognizing that it's not perfect. It's not necessarily the way that you created the world to function, but it is something that is a redeeming factor in the world, that we can adopt because you've adopted us. And so we thank you for that model. And we thank you for the way that you guide and direct us. And I pray for every woman who hears this podcast, everyone who might be considering adopting, Lord, that you will make it clear to them that if this is the call that you've placed on their life, that it will happen. Please give them patience in the waiting game. Give them wisdom and discernment. Lord, help them to know that you will provide the right child at the right time. And Lord, for any woman whose husband might not be on the same page, I pray that you will do some heart work and either change his heart or change hers. And Lord, so that they can be on the same page, whether they move forward with adoption or whether they don't. But help them to know too, Lord, that we can all love families who have adopted. We don't have to adopt ourselves to minister to those that have adopted. So show us how we can best help and support these families who are in this process. We love you so much, but mostly because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. So thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we do pray.
Amen. Thank you so much, Laurel. And friends, thanks for listening today. And I just want to really encourage those of you that have adopted to get this book. It's called Loving Adopted Children Well. It's by Gary Chapman and Laurel Schlaler. And we will have it in the show notes. And I really want to encourage you to buy the book and maybe buy it for a friend who has also adopted. adopted. It's loaded with practical tips. So thanks for joining us this week. And we hope that you're going to join us again next week on The Connected Mom, where we'll have another real conversation that will help you connect more deeply with God, more Hey, all you moms out there, this is Becky Harling, and I love creating resources to help you connect more empathically with your child. One of those resources is a book that I wrote called How to Listen So Your Kids Will Talk. One of the greatest skills you can cultivate, really enhance that connection with your child, is the skill of listening. So how well do you really listen? This book is loaded with practical ideas to get your kids talking and to help you as you listen. You can buy it wherever Christian books are sold. You can order it on Amazon or anywhere else. So I hope you'll get a copy of the book and put the work into listening to your child.